146 in the appendix.
Put a little portion this morning on my heart, and I'm always a little concerned with that it is his portion for us, and it may not be, but the prayers this morning and the hymns seem to give it a second, and the third would be my brethren. And so I just mention, if this isn't what should be, I yield to you. And it won't take much time to explain why I wanted this, why the Lord put it on my heart, but I say I yield to my brethren. So I would turn to 1 Chronicles, and chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles. Going to read this. Now, wait a minute. thought that was just a bit. I want the portion where it said, those that had an understanding of the time. I thought it. What's that?
Verse 32.
Okay, it was First Chronicles. I'm sorry, I didn't see it right off. First Chronicles, chapter 12. I'll read from verse 31. And the half tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. At the end of 33, which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. And down to 38. And these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron, means communion, to make David king. At the end, of one heart to make David king. And they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. The end of the 40. There was joy. There was joy. Well, brethren, I was thinking, those that had an understanding of the times, and the times we're in, is as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot. And I don't have to explain much more on that. But I was thinking, what we need is really the upper room ministry, and we've often been in those four chapters. But what came to my heart was the first of the four, and I was thinking in John chapter 13, I believe. John chapter 13. I had it on my heart that we not only need Christ, but we need His service for us now, His work for us now, as we're in this world, not only to be separate, which is awfully important, but we need feet washing, brethren. We need to be kept from this defilement and cleansed from the defilement too, in order to be closer to Him. So I just leave it before my brethren, if that chapter would be proper.
With your, with what you read in Chronicles, men that had understanding of the times, I don't know how we can work all this in, but I had 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 3 before me. There seems to be a great need of understanding where we are ecclesiastically and what our relationship is to the rest of Christendom. Now that's another line of truth to what you're suggesting in John. We have four readings, and it's possible we could include both.
In some of the verses, and do not repeat ourselves, we might not have to spend all the readings in John 13.
But I thought your suggestion, Bob, was to take up 13, 14, 15, and 16. But you just mean 13? We certainly don't need four readings for that one chapter.
Me?
John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
In order to understand the significance of the feet washing that we have in this chapter, we have to realize the position that the Lord was about to take. As it says in that first verse, His hour was come that He should depart out of the world in unto the Father. Again in verse 3, that He was come from God and went to God. So, in view of His returning to the Father, going on high, having accomplished redemption by the sacrifice of Himself and put away our sins, He now commences another work, not as our high priest in this chapter, though that was one of the works that He commenced, but our advocate, the one that pleads our cause and keeps us in communion with the Father. So He washes our feet to remove the defilements of this world as we pass through this scene. This whole chapter applies really, the teaching of it, after the cross, after His resurrection and ascension, and His present session at the right hand of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And He's washing our feet every time we read the Word, every time we're under the sound of the Word, as we are this morning. Our feet are being washed, the washing of water by the Word. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. That's a cleansing agent that the Spirit of God uses in the new birth to start with, and then ongoing all through our Christian pathway. So here the Lord goes on high, and He takes the position of a servant washing the disciples' feet. A wonderful thing. He was a perfect servant here below. He's serving us again on high in His present session in heaven. It says in Romans 5, we're reconciled to God by the death of His Son, so we shall be saved by His life. That's His present life on high in the glory in intercession for us. He saves us through all the difficulties of the way. Hebrews 7 says, I don't know as I can quote it, I'll have to refer to it and read it, because it, though this is not exactly what you get in Hebrews, but this particular truth is there. Hebrews 7:25 says, Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost, completely, all the way through the path, them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we have Him on high as our advocate with the Father, and our high priest with God. A high priest is to keep us from stumbling and falling, and the advocate is to restore us should we fall. But we're going through a difficult scene, very difficult. We're going through the most difficult days the church has ever seen, these last days, these darkest of all the days that have ever come upon the assembly. We're going through that now, and we need his session at the right hand of God, his interceding for us. We need it more than ever today.
As you mentioned, there's four chapters. This is the first one of what we call Upper Room Ministry. It's for family, and we're family. The next one is communion, right entering into his thoughts. But before you can have that, you have to have a cleanness, purity, and that's what this chapter is first about. We get defiled in this scene. And you know, we have to be not only kept from defilement, we have to be cleansed from the defilement as we walk through this scene. So the Lord is the one that when he was here, was keeping them from that. I know this is something that takes place after he raises from the dead and ascension, but he was doing it when he was here. And it's nice, it's all of him. And I was thinking in the last of this upper room ministry, which is actually is higher than what we were receiving in the four, the 17th chapter, he says, verse 11, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept." And then notice in verse 16 or 15, "I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," and so on. So this is his prayer to the Father just before he went to death for us in the cross.
And that 19th verse we should read too in John 17. He says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." Now, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He sets himself apart on high in the glory to bring us through and to keep us from the defilements and the attractions of this world. We have become in large measure a worldly group going after the things of this world. And every mark of the world is a reproach to him that is heavenly. And here you have the heavenly man gone back to heaven, now weaning us by the washing of water, by the word, washing our feet, weaning us from all that our feet pick up as we walk through this defiling scene. And he sets himself apart on high that we might have now a heavenly object, no longer an earthly one, a heavenly object. And as we're occupied with that heavenly object, we are sanctified practically. We all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are transformed according to the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit, quoting Mr. Darby's translation, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But it's Christ on high now as a new object. And not only is he our object there, but he's our intercessor. He's the one that's praying for us and washing our feet that we might be for him in communion with himself. He wants us to be in communion with himself, the heavenly man. And the way the enemy has succeeded with the Christian community is to get us occupied with earthly things. In fact, that's what's being promoted every day by church leaders, that the church ought to get involved in the world and in its politics and in its social things and education and all these things down here. We're heavenly people. He was that heavenly stranger that walked through, separate from the world, the true Nazarite. And we're all Nazarites, separated to God by his death and resurrection. And that's what he wants. And that's why he's washing our feet, that it might be produced practically in each of us.
This is practical sanctification we're on here, and it's so necessary. We are sanctified absolutely, when we're in Christ, set apart for himself. That can never change. That's our standing. And we've got to keep the two separate. But we're here, and as he said in the first verse, they are which are in the world. Brethren, we're not of the world. We're in it. And that's the difference. He was saying that in John 17. That contrast is very important. But this is not our home. This isn't the place we belong. We're foreign to it. We're heavenly people. So we need this. We're in it, but not of it. And we get defiled just by our work, the school, and the people we associate with. We do get defiled.
Defiled without necessarily falling into personal sin. There is a difference. Like, for instance, in Galatians, if one is overtaken by a fall, he that is spiritual, restore such an one. That goes further than what we have here. In other words, it is impossible, as those living on earth, walking through this world, to not get our feet dirty. For instance, what we see, what we hear, all tends to have a defiling effect. Especially when the weather gets hot, the way the women run around, this shameful thing, and even Christians imitating it, you know, it's really a shameful thing. It has a defiling effect. Therefore, if we do not want this to lead us to personal sin, we better subject ourselves to the cleansing effect of the Word of God daily. And what would you think of a head of a household that does not even read the scriptures with his family in view of the need of the washing of the feet? You know, we know that the priest in the Old Testament, he had to wash his hands and his feet. He was only giving a bath once, and that was when he was dedicated to be a priest. And the Lord Jesus here says to Peter, when Peter doesn't want the Lord to wash his feet, the Lord says, if I don't, you have no part with me. He says, oh, then not just my feet. The Lord says, he that has been given a bath need not to wash, save his feet. So the picture is in the Old Testament with the priest. You know, his hands were being defiled because of the sacrifices that he had to bring daily. And there was the laver, and he had to wash his hands and his feet. How wonderful for us. The work is done. There is no washing of hands here, only the washing of feet. And we have to realize that if we do not want to be let into personal sin as a result of being exposed to what we see and hear, we better subject ourselves to the cleansing effect that the Word of God has and is given for that purpose. Not only are we born from born of God through the water of the Word of God, but we also are cleansed and we are fed by it, and so that we grow. So how important it is to know that difference. You know, there are different degrees, if I may put it that way, of defilement. Here, it is not personal sin necessarily, as I try to emphasize, but if not cleansed from what we come in contact with, it will lead to that. And so we need this work of the Lord Jesus and the work of our brethren. You know, we all need that.
We sometimes don't realize the seriousness of gradually slipping into the world. Just little by little. Not too much to start with, but the first step into the world can lead us into a second step, and our hearts grow cold. We get further from Christ. Now, there's a verse in James 4, verse 4. I'm going to read it from Mr. Darby's translation. Adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore is binded to be the friend of the world is constituted enemy of God. We're going along with the world. It was the world that crucified Christ. It was the religious world that nailed Christ to the cross. And beloved, we need the washing of water by the Word, that constant cleansing effect of the Word of God, that we may be kept from slipping into the world.
Brother Brinkman read, too, the Lord said to Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, not in me. We are in Christ. That'll never change. But we want communion. That's the next chapter. We're not going to go into it, but it's beautiful. The Lord mentions himself 75 times in the next chapter. It's all Christ. We need that. But we are cheated from it, and we're not ready for it if we are defiled, if we are associating even with those of this world. I remember Harry Hale used to say, we should not be friends with this world, but we should be the best friend they have. We have what they need. We should remember it and bring Christ to them and love them in that way, but not go with them. We don't go with them. That's a different thought. And it's not that we don't associate with them, but we can't walk on their ground. We get defiled.
You remember they asked the Lord, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who gave thee this authority? And then he didn't directly answer them. He said, tell me, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And they finally, discussing it among themselves, said, we cannot tell. And he said, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. That's what Samson did. Samson told Delilah the secret of his strength. And he lost it. We don't tell the enemy the secret of our strength. What was the secret of the Lord's strength? It was that intimacy of communion with his Father. They knew nothing of that. They could not understand that. The world can't understand it. Can't understand a Christian that walks in communion with God. Can't understand that. That's a life altogether above this world. It's the life of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the risen life of Christ given to us. And here we have the risen man on high interceding for us, washing our feet, that we might have that same communion effectively wrought in our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. That was Samson's secret, and he gave it away, and then he lost his eyesight. He lost it.
The greed, or that the devil knows that that is our strength, that is our secret, and that's why he would try to do all that he can to interrupt communion and fellowship.
Just how much the devil knows, I'm not sure, but he's motivated by nothing but evil in what he does. And like when he said to the Lord, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. If you're the Son of God, show it. And the Lord would never allow that to leave the place of obedience that he had taken when he had become a man. He was in the place of subjection, the place of obedience to his Father. And Satan says, prove your deity by changing the stones to bread. But he would never leave that place of subjection. That was the secret of his strength. And to what extent Satan knows this, he certainly doesn't understand love. He doesn't understand anything about love. When we walk in love, and when we walk in obedience and submission to the Father, we don't have to worry about Satan at all. He can't touch us. He can't touch us. The only way he has any way of touching us is through the flesh. And when we indulge the flesh, yes, then we're vulnerable. But if we keep the flesh in the place of death, if death, the death of Christ, becomes our Savior from ourselves, and that's what it has to be, then love can flow out. The love that he talks about at the end of this chapter.
Love is strong as death. You know, death is no respecter of persons. The mightiest fall to it. The feeblest fall to it. But there's something strong as death, and that's love. And that's what motivated the Lord Jesus. That was altogether above Satan. He couldn't comprehend that. And that's altogether above this world. This world lives in a state of envy and jealousy and self-love. And the saddest part of what is being promoted as Christian today is it's just that line of things. Self-love. Feeling good about yourself. Well, I don't feel good about myself, but I have one that I can feel good about, the Lord Jesus.
Well, Satan always raises a doubt in our hearts and minds. He knows how to work with us. And in Genesis, he raised a doubt with Eve about the Word of God. He'll raise the doubt about the Word of God that we have if we allow him. But he raises the doubt about the person of the Christ. And that's what you're bringing out. And he did it there in the wilderness, and he did it at the cross. Now, at the cross, he did it through religion. And Satan knows how to work through religion, too. And so those Pharisees and scribes said the same thing he said. If thou be the Son of God, come down. Raising a doubt about the person of Christ. And you know, we never let anyone bring that doubt to our heart. We don't have to argue that point. We shouldn't debate that point. It's dishonoring to him to debate that point. He's the eternal Son of God deity. That's who Jesus is. But you know, Satan knows how just to come at us, brethren. And I just turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to show you one way. And I believe it's the way he's working mostly with the believers today. Just start with verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers, his servants also, be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan must use subtlety with us. He must come on and work with us and those among us with religion. Religion, of course, is man's thoughts in the words of God, in the things of God. It's wrong, but it sounds good. And so if you just read verse 3 of the same chapter, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is of Christ. That's what Satan loves to get our minds taken away from. Brethren, if it isn't of Christ, it isn't of the Spirit of God. That's the simplicity that is of Christ. And their thoughts, put in by Satan, have been coming in among us for many years. But you know, God's wonderful the way he works. Just like here in our chapter, the Lord knew what they needed. And so it's no part with me. That could happen. Demas left. Demas forsook Paul. That's his doctrine. Having loved the evil world, the present world. You don't hear of Demas anymore. Satan knew how to attract him. And we all have to be careful of that.
The Lord never did his own will. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so we too need to seek to do his will, walking in obedience to the word, and not to allow our own wills to intrude. Our own wills get to working, and we like to go our own way, but it's not God's way. It's obedience to the word of God. Christ never took himself out of that path of obedience. And we too should remain in that path of obedience.
When we're in that path, Satan can't touch us, and that's so wonderful. We don't have to fear Satan. We're never told to fear Satan. He said, I will tell you whom ye shall fear. Fear him who after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. That's God. But we're never told to fear Satan. We are told to resist him. And how do we resist him? By walking in obedience to the Word of God.
Verse 7, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. This is a beautiful thing for us to understand in this chapter, or the first part of it, because in verse 5, that water really spoke of the Word of God. That's the only way to be cleansed, is by the Word of God. The only way to be kept is by the Word of God. Now we know, and they knew too, after his resurrection and ascension, because on Pentecost, the Spirit of God indwelt them and opened their understanding, and they understood the things he said. And so here we have the water which washes our feet, and the towel which really speaks of the comfort and the wonderful blessing of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit himself, who is another comforter. So it's wonderful. We know now what this means. And the Lord wants us to wash one another's feet. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? We should wash one another's feet. It can be done, not practically, and as many sects seem to do, some sects actually do, but that's not the Lord's thought at all. It's spiritual. And we need to do this. And so he says in verse 16, so after he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Isn't that something? You call me Master and Lord? You say, well, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. Beautiful example. He's always our example, isn't he? How do we wash one another's feet? We don't have to talk about things of this world that defile. We can talk about the Lord and the Word of God, and we're washing each other's feet. We're washing our feet today, right now. The Spirit of God does it. We need it.
First, Jesus says to him, he that is washed. Now that word there, I believe it was already mentioned, bathed all over, refers back to when the priests were consecrated. But for us, when we are brought to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, every sin we have committed or will commit, we find was all dealt with at the cross, forever put away. But still, as has been said, we're going through a defiling world, and sin comes in. In 1 John 1, we have, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, as our advocate, that sin is put away and communion is restored. But not a question of our salvation, but a question of restoring communion and the washing of feet to keep us in that communion. Now in John 14, 27, I believe it is, the Lord said, peace I leave with you. And I like to think of that peace as being made fit for the presence of a holy and a righteous God. But then he says, my peace I give unto you. And that, I believe, was the peace that he knew of going through this scene in communion with the Father. And that is the peace that he desires us to know, going on in communion with the Father. And we need the feet washing to maintain us in that communion.
There's two times that two ways the word washing is used. In Revelation 1, to him that hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's not what we have here in verse 10. In verse 10, it's this first washing is washing all over, or being bathed, is the new birth, when we receive a new life. So the washing in the blood is we lose our sins. They're removed. And the washing with the water that we have here in verse 10 of our chapter is we gain a life. We gain a new life. The divine life is communicated to us by the Spirit of God using the Word of God, imparting faith and life at the same moment. The soul receives life, the soul believes. And so we're born again.
not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Peter talks in Acts 15, purifying their hearts by faith. There's a new life. And then once we're washed all over and have that new life, we need the washing of the laver. We need this repeated application of the word to remove the defilement from our feet.
I have already referred to the dedication of the priest, and we find a wonderful order, and I believe that order is still taking place when the work of God in our souls takes place today. First of all, the priest was given a bath, and then the blood was applied, and then the oil was applied. You know, it's only after we have life from above that we can see what God has for us, and that we can enter what God has for us. We find that in John chapter 3. It is after we receive new life, then by faith we can accept the atoning work of Christ. And then the oil is applied. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell that person. And how wonderful, we have, as already indicated, these two cleansing agents in the Word of God, the water and the blood. And in 1 John we read that the Lord Jesus came by water and by blood, not by water only. So we have water is for cleansing, and the blood is for atonement, for meeting our needs, our sinful condition. All our sins, the hymn writer says, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Wonderful that we have these things. And as far as the new birth, that cleansing is only one. As far as the cleansing of the blood, it is only one. Never again to be applied. All our sins are under the blood from the moment that by faith we accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. But the water needs to be used again and again to cleanse us from defilement. Are we willing to subject ourselves to the cleansing effect of the Word of God? You know, we can do that by reading the Scriptures ourselves. Young people, when do you start reading the Word of God for yourself? Do you depend entirely on your father and your mother to do that? If you are able to read all kinds of other books, you certainly can start reading the Word of God. And the earlier to do that, the better it is. You know, a brother said once, when he comes home from work, or when you come home from school, all you have heard and seen there, you let the Word of God, as it were, run through you and cleanse you. Don't neglect the Word of God. What we have in Christendom is activities. It's more a social kind of Christianity. They have all kinds of activities, but the Word of God is being neglected. But it is this that God in his wisdom has determined to be the means for our blessing.
Let's look just quickly again at verse 10 so we get this real clear. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, bathed, that's the different word than follows, needeth not save to wash his feet. That's the laver. The washing of the feet was the laver. But is clean every whit. That first washing is the new birth, and that's what was symbolized in type by the priests, the consecration of the priests when they were washed all over. That was the new birth. I mean, in type. And a new life imparted, and then the labor to get the defilements that we pick up through this world. So it's important to see. It's unfortunate that our translators use the same word, washed, in the two different words in the original. The first one means bathed, and the other one is just the washing of the feet. But it's important to see that distinction. Now, the Lord was giving them an example here, and he's giving us an example, too. To wash feet
makes you take a pretty low place. The Lord took a pretty low place. It also means girding yourself to serve the Lord with your brethren. It's a wonderful thing. So he said, "Know ye what I have done to you?" It was an example. That's verse 12. You call me Master and Lord, you say, "Well, I am. I am that. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example." What an example for the Lord of glory, the creator of this world, to get down on his knees and wash the disciples' feet. What an example. I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And you know, if you know these things, verse 17, happy are ye if you do them. We know them. Do we do them? That means really taking a low place among our brethren. And I'd like to show you how low it is. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 brings it out by the Lord very clearly. Verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it should not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." That word really means servant, and here I believe it's hired servant, as one that is hired to do duties. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." This word is bond slave. That's pretty low. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served or ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Perfect servant is given the example. You know, brethren, it's hard to be low. Let's face it. We have to be low. And then we can serve one another. It's the only way. In Madras, India, we have a beloved brother, Jay Zubakin. When he was saved, he took a Christian name. They all do. Israel, Isaac, Abraham, Samuel, that's Paul, that's our brethren who are laborers over there. Abraham's no longer with us, sad to say, down in Egypt. But Jay Zubakin took that name. What does it mean? He who follows Jesus. How lovely, isn't it? Takes a good reproach for the name, but it glorifies God. What was he before he was saved? He was Brahmin. High caste. Highest caste. That's what he was. What is he now? He's so low. You give him a chair, he sits on the floor. Not putting on an act either. Brethren, that's hard for us, isn't it? But it's necessary to wash feet.
Kind of enhanced when we think of just a few days prior to this supper that the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And his face shone as the sun. And that would speak of radiant joy that he had in the presence of the Father. I don't know if I'm right in this. I'd like to be corrected. But in verse 3 it says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands." If there wasn't something very special on the Mount of Transfiguration as to all things being given into his hand. And then to think of Peter witnessing the Lord with a towel washing his feet, you see how frustrated he was, that the very humiliation of the blessed Lord bothered him. But I believe it shines out in that Peter got the blessing in 1 Peter chapter 5, when in verse 5, when he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Well, when the Lord tied that towel about him. He tied a knot so that it wouldn't slip off. And so in binding on humility, oh, it searches one's own heart to tie it off so it won't slip off. Some might touch a raw nerve of pride in our hearts, and what happens to our humility? Why, it's evaporated. But to bind on humility, that we might be not having dominion over one another's faith, but helpers of one another's joy. So that's the spirit that our blessed Lord set as an example for us. And have we not profited from every example that we may personally have experienced of those coming to wash our feet and see that we're slipping away? And as we've been listening to the ministry, another remark comes home that our brother Harry Hayhoe mentioned. He said, when we wake up in the morning, everything we hear, we see, and touch tend to put the world in our hearts. And just in a practical way, we think of when mother sets the table, she puts the cereal boxes on the table, and what a source of entertainment they are, all designed to put the world in our hearts and be distracted from that which is heavenly and eternal. So I believe the Lord here was seeking to bring his disciples to that mount of transfiguration.
I think of the verse, Ron, connection with what you're saying, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. There are things that we pick up as we go through this world which are not necessarily evil. They might be very legitimate things, even things that we have to do. But if they become the all-engrossing object of our hearts, it robs us of that communion with the heavenly man and with our heavenly portion. I'll read those verses. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it or not disposing of it as their own, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, without all these cares that get us occupied with earthly things, legitimate things in themselves, but there's a bumper sticker that says a woman's place is in the mall. Well, you chuckle about that, but they that buy as though they possessed not. We can just show our worldliness or our earthliness, however you want to put it, by how much time we spend purchasing things, having food and raiment. Let us be there with content. We have so much more than that. We were singing yesterday, we're pilgrims in the wilderness. I feel almost ashamed to sing it. We know so little about what it is to be a pilgrim. We really do, brethren. We've settled down here, and we're not getting the word out. The way those early Christians evangelized was a one-on-one kind of thing. Now Christians have changed everything, and they have these great evangelistic campaigns. They spend millions of dollars, and most of those that come to them are Christians anyway, or at least professing Christians. But there's a vast majority have never heard. They won't come. They won't come to our meetings. They won't come in. How are they going to be evangelized? How are they going to be reached? You have to reach them. You have to go to them. I have to go to them. And we're so lazy and so selfish, I'm speaking to myself, that we stay home or we do some other activity. When I was at an assembly recently, and they had a Sunday school affair all day Saturday, and the tremendous energy that was spent by the children in playing the games and that, very nice. I enjoyed it. Not saying anything against that. But that same energy could be put forth in distributing gospel tracts.
in visiting nursing homes, in going to jails and going to hospitals and getting the word out, speaking to souls. Let me just put a question to each of us. When was the last time you spoke to someone about Christ? You don't have to answer that to me. I'm nothing, but when have we spoken to someone about Christ? You know, we're in danger of settling down and say, we're maintaining church truth, and that's the only thing we're going to maintain. Well, that's not the way it was with the early brethren. They were evangelists. They went out and spoke to souls. And there's one brother in this one assembly I was at. He brings souls in all the time. He's always bringing someone in, someone that he's been working with, someone that he's talked to, someone that he's witnessed to, and he brings them into the meeting. And that's so refreshing. But we come to meeting at the same faces. No strangers ever come in. That's our fault. They're not going to come in. You've got to get them. You've got to bring them in. That's our fault. May God help us to get off our self-complacency. We're standing for the truth. Yes, we are. Thank God for that. But not the whole truth if we leave the evangelism out. We're responsible to tell souls about their need.
Even true that what we read in Romans, holding the truth in unrighteousness, that is manifesting itself in the Christian profession and might manifest itself amongst those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Holding the truth in unrighteousness, we might be orthodox in our doctrine, but what is our life like? Holding the truth in unrighteousness, having the form of godliness but denying the power. Those are searching scriptures, beloved.
The Lord is even, and I enjoy what you said, brother, having a wife though not or something, but the Lord says, husbands, love your wives as yourself. We have to remember the balance. And as far as the children, exercise profiteth for a little while. There is a balance. And we keep that balance, don't we? We don't forget the balance. We are not isolated. We are not. He loves families. And he works with families. And we have families. And it's his. So we have to be careful about getting one-sided. And brethren, the Lord doesn't depend on us for the gospel. By grace, he'll use us. And if the Spirit doesn't gather, they're not gathered no matter how many you bring in. So you have to be careful of getting a little bit too far that way. We were getting there a few years ago, and I dreaded watching it. It was fleshly. Let's don't get fleshly. Let's remember we have a high calling, and it's not because of us. It's because of the faithfulness of God and his grace to us. We have a calling, brethren. And you know, if an assembly is going on in communion, which is what we're talking about, the basis of communion, separation from this world, the gospel naturally goes out from that assembly. Don't ask me when the last time I talked to somebody about Christ. It only gets you puffed up. I forget. Don't need to remember that. Why? I'm looking for the next time. I ask the Lord, give me an open door. That's all you need to do. But it's wonderful, brethren, each one of us are gospel preachers. The great evangelists get a great limelight. We don't need limelight. The counting's up there. But our sisters are gospel preachers. When they leave and go to a store, I know how it happens. They're gospel preachers, and I thank God for it. We don't depend on one. We're all that. So let's don't forget our calling. It's the truth, and it's the Spirit of God among us. And it's the Lord's blessing that makes anything we do worth anything. We don't have to be put to shame for not giving out the gospel. We give it out. And let's ask the Lord to open more doors. But he doesn't depend on us for that. He's sovereign.
The door is wide open in this country. Wide open for the gospel. We can witness to anyone. They may not like it. But we're not forbidden to do that. So we don't have to ask the Lord to open that door. It's open. It's wide open. You can witness to your neighbor. You can witness to your school friend. You can witness to your workmate.
can witness to anyone. Stop him on the street, hand him a tract. Say, where are you going? Are you going to spend eternity in heaven or hell? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Just some question. But we don't often do that, do we?
Top of the ministry is especially in view of the Lord leaving and that his own might be in the enjoyment of it. And we need to realize that the feet washing precedes it all. If we're not practically subjecting ourselves, don't be surprised that a subjecting ourselves to the washing affects the Word of God. If there is little of the enjoyment of the things that the Lord has for us while He is away. So that's so important. We raised the question in Des Moines, why is it that some make rapid progress in the things of God and others seem to be in the state of being babes for so long? Well, maybe this is one answer, but I don't think we really answered that question in Des Moines very well. I believe what I thought about afterwards was, have we been at Gilgal? Have we been at Gilgal? When have we last heard of the ministry of Gilgal, the cutting off of the flesh? That preceded the entering into the land. You know, how little do we practically know that in our lives? You know, do we have much of self, or do we put it at the foot of the cross? Is it really the glory of the Lord Jesus that concerns us, or is it self, even self in the things of God? And no wonder if we don't have experience in our souls what Gilgal typically speaks of, that we do not make much progress in the things of God. And it is not there so much when we enter into the land that it is so much a question of the flesh, but of facing Satan's power, his agents who seek to hinder us to enter. But unless we come first to, as it were, cut off the flesh there at Gilgal and really experimentally enter into that in our souls, we won't make much progress.
Brother Dick?
Well, I was just thinking about the practical aspect of verse 15, where it talks about the Lord giving us an example that we should do the same thing. There are two practical things in connection with the Lord's action that I believe are instructive. The first is that he poured the water into a basin. Perhaps I might put it this way. If I might have an exercise, I might see that my brother needs cleansing. And so I tuck my Bible under my arm and head off without real exercise as to what it is that the Lord would have me bring before him. I believe the exercise of pouring the water into the basin is to get from the Lord that particular scripture which the Lord would have me bring before the person. That's one point. The second point is the towel. And what is the purpose of the towel? It's to remove the evidence that the application of the water, isn't it? Let me put it in a very practical way. Having applied the water, it is then necessary to take the towel in that wiping or comforting action which removes the evidence that I had to deal with something in that person. I know of a brother who went to an assembly and he was going for 2 weeks of meetings in various places in the northeast part of the country. And arriving at the first of his stops, there was a lot of sickness in the assembly and there was inability to have a meeting. And the brother in whose house he stayed made sure that he was very comfortable, and sat him down in front of a roaring fire in the fireplace and brought him some water. And then he and another brother explained why they couldn't have a meeting that night. And then he said, "Dear brother, we want to tell you that the last time you were here, the Lord gave a lot of encouragement to us through your visit. But he said there was something that was said that we believe that Ecclesiastes, I forget the passage, applies to dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to stink. And he said there were some dead flies in what you brought in the meeting. And he said, we'd just like to bring that before you, but we want you to know how much we were blessed by that visit and by the ministry that you gave. Now, as I see, beloved brethren, what that those dear brothers did was to pour the water of Ecclesiastes into the basin before applying it to the brother's feet. And then they applied it to the brother's feet. And then dried the feet by saying, but we want you to know how much blessing we had from that visit that you made among us. And you know, that brother went from that visit there. He never had a meeting in that place, but he went with his feet washed, and I believe the service that was his privilege for the following 2 weeks was greatly blessed by the effects of that feet washing and the application of the towel.
You could just add this. Find in that verse 3, or verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. Now, I'm not really trying to say the meaning of that, but should we not start preparation to be made for this? Should we not start on our knees before the Lord that he would give the right approach to whoever it is needs their feet washing? I remember hearing a story, it's been told before, of a brother that felt a young brother in the meeting was growing cold. And so he went to this young brother. He said, I'm not going to name any names, but I'm concerned about a brother in the assembly. I think it's getting away from the Lord. And I just wondered if you wouldn't have a word of prayer with me concerning this brother. Because if two of you are agreed as touching anything, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. So the young brother agreed. They got down on their knees and they had prayer for this unknown brother. When they got off their knees, the young brother said, that just suits thy case. Well, what wisdom there was there. And we need that wisdom from the Lord to know how to approach each individual case. Because it worked one time isn't going to say it's going to work the same way the next time. Each one is an individual case, and we need direction from the Lord as to how to approach it. Concern when someone is slipping away and not just let it go on, but oh, for wisdom to know how to correct it.
In Galatians 6, along that line, the first verse, the apostle says, brethren, although, I believe the if ought to be, although a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, that's the only way we can be a help in feet washing or in helping to restore brothers or sisters, is to consider ourselves. But for the grace of God, there I am. There's a little group of believers, they sort of were independent, but they had a leader they looked to, and they were all believers. One of them was more or less the founder of the group, and then three others were with him. But this one who they loved so much had been overtaken in a fault. It wasn't the kind of thing that you have to have this discipline, but it was the kind of thing that, you know, Satan's going to take him on and on. And so they got together in a prayer meeting, and this one who was leader said, "Brethren, I feel like I ought to go visit our brother, and I wonder who would go with me. I want to ask you, John," he said, "if you were tempted like our brother was tempted, what would you do?" And he said, "I don't believe I'd be tempted like that, because I'm always looking to the Lord in prayer to be kept." And so he asked another brother, you know, "What would you do if you were tempted like our beloved brother has been?" And he says, "Well, I'd come right to the brethren and ask for prayer. I don't think I'd go as far as he's gone." And so on and on. And he got down to William, and William had his hands in his head in his hands and on his knees looking down. And he said, "What about you, William?" And he said, looked up, tears were in his eyes. He said, "Brethren, pray for me that I'm not tempted like our brother was tempted. I'd fall a lot harder than he did." And you know, this son said, "William, would you go with me to visit our brother?" That's the thought. He that is spiritual isn't the one that knows just the scripture to throw at him. That's not the spiritual one.
It's often been considered, you know, he that is spiritual, I'm really capable of this. But the real meaning of this is he that has judged himself. Now the Lord Jesus said, "If thou seest a mote in thy brother's eye, first cast out the beam that's in thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So if we understand this first verse of Galatians 6, we're in a position to do feet washing. He that hath judged himself, and every one of us, there's not one of us, there never has been one of us that's ever walked in this earth except the Lord Jesus himself, that hasn't in some way erred. And so if we've judged that which is a problem in our own life before the Lord, then we can help those that are in a difficulty. Then we can wash our brother's feet.
Garrett, go there with judgmental attitude. "But for the grace of God, there am I." That's the attitude. That's the only way you can really wash feet.
Numbers 19, we have another principle, and that is that a clean person has to sprinkle the water of purification. It is true that we have to all recognize that we are subject to the same sin if not prevented, if God would not stop us, and if we do not cling to the Lord Jesus in dependence. But if we have been in the same position at one time, now hopefully we are those that have been cleansed and are in a spiritual condition to help our brother. We cannot, when we are ourselves in the same sin, help that person. That's not a scriptural principle. But a clean man had to sprinkle the water. So how important it is that we keep short accounts. We're able to fall the same way as our brother has fallen and might have in the past been in the same position. But when we try to help him, we have to be restored ourselves and go on in communion with the Lord. And in that way, it will be effective.
Same passage, brother. The one that sprinkled the water of purification also became defiled. Not to the extent of the one that has touched a dead body or a mold or grave, but he had to wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. And it's a solemn fact, beloved brethren, any contact with evil is defiling to us, and we need the washing of water by the Word.
Raised the question as to where did the Lord get the water to pour into the basin. And I enjoyed the answer that the man that was bearing a pitcher of water that they were to follow into the house, it was that water, so that it wasn't just any old water to be used as being brought out. But a mark of a restoration is re-echoed, I believe, in the 23rd Psalm when the psalmist says, "He restoreth my soul." He uses individuals, but the effect should be that He restoreth my soul, and then the work is good.
In regard to the towel and the wiping action, some years ago I was in the Dominican Republic and I was puzzled by a word that I hadn't learned in my Spanish vocabulary, and that was enjugar, which is the word used here for wiping. And I wanted to understand that word, and so I asked some of the brethren, does that mean to vigorously rub the feet with the towel? And they said, oh no, it means to pat it softly. And I just enjoyed that, and I pass it on. I think that's the sense here of wipe. It isn't to vigorously rub, but it's rather to, in a comforting way, pat away.
We said earlier there are degrees of defilement, and some of the things that we have mentioned, like in Numbers, go further than what we have here. But what is very important too to stress, we might shirk that responsibility and look to certain ones to do that service, but the way it is presented here is that it is the responsibility of all the saints to perform that service. It is true there is shepherd here in the assembly, and some have that responsibility and have that gift of a shepherd, but here it seems that it is brought before us in such a way that it is a responsibility of all believers to perform that service for each other.
Verse 17, we've had many precious thoughts this morning. And it says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Oh, beloved, that we might go back home after these meetings. The Lord leaves us here until then. And put into practice in our daily lives what we have before us in this precious book. Know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The joy comes in putting them into practice. The children of Israel only enjoyed the land where they placed the sole of their foot. They had to go in and take possession, place the sole of their foot on the land. That's what they enjoyed. They never did enjoy the whole of the inheritance. And beloved, we need to put these precious truths into practice in our daily life.
The Lord has perhaps the worst indictment against the religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, when he was here. Matthew 23. Why? They say and do not. That's the worst. Hypocrites, vipers. So we have to be careful. We don't just say. We can do by His grace, the power of the Spirit.
Power, faith unto the promised rest.
Hey.